Perhaps the people around us do not believe in the power of the gospel that we preach. Because maybe they figured out that we don't either. God's not interested in just being another trophy on your trophy stand. He wants to be your everything.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. We're pumped about today's program because we believe that God has a special word from His Word just for you. God's Word is replete with admonition to seek Him, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Yet the question begs to be asked, what does God's Word say about Him searching us? Let's take our Bibles together right now. Let's turn to Psalm 139, looking at verses 23 through 24, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Search Me, O God.
That's why key number two in your notes is this. I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to know me. I will never experience revival in my life until I ask God to know me. There's an intentionality, there's an urgency, there's a desperation, there's a brokenness. One of the most vulnerable things that you will ever do is to ask someone to know your heart, and then you give them permission to take your heart. It's risky, isn't it? It's risky that you entrust to another human being to say, okay, I'm going to allow you into my world. And they're getting closer. And now you give them permission to just not get closer, but okay, here's my heart. Because now they have an option. They can do what's best for you, or they can do what's best for them. And so many times in our brokenness, we do what's best for us, don't we? And we begin to have a wasteland and a trail of carnage behind us of the devastation and the havoc that our life has wreaked because of it, just simply pride and selfishness and selfism that so easily ensnares us. See, David is just completely saying, heart transplant. No band-aids. No pain medication for my sin. Like, utterly exterminate it to such the degree that nothing remains. Jeremiah 17:9, you guys know this one. The heart is what? Deceitful or desperately wicked above what? All things, right? Man, Jeremiah is not mincing words, is he? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our flesh analyzes how each situation will impact us, right? And that's what we do, right? When we go into a situation, I mean, if we're honest, we typically don't go, well, what's best for someone else? Our flesh defaults. It's got a default mechanism. And I've shared this before, but when we came out of the womb, no one had to like pull you over to the side of the street when you came out of your mother's womb and teach you to be selfish, right? There's not a, right out of the maternity ward, there's not a side room that says, this is how we teach kids to be selfish. Put them in there. One after another, bring them in there. Got to teach them, right? No, what do? I mean, we just do that. We come out kicking and screaming, me, me, me. So what happens is, even though the blood of Jesus Christ is on our lives, we still battle this flesh, don't we? Like, I know I do. I mean, I'm under the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing I will be able to plead on that day. Like, any good works, any abilities, whatever. Great. Golf clap. Great, great, great. No, it's going to be the righteous blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. But yet I'm in this body of death, and there's times in my life where I got to catch myself and I go, do I really want what's best for them, or am I really wanting what's best for me? That's why the gospel is a redeeming neon billboard that begs us to look away from self and analyze how each and every situation will either positively or negatively impact others. That's the gospel. That's the point of the gospel, that as we die daily, as Paul said, Paul even said this, I'm in peril, I'm in jeopardy every hour. Man, this dude was either cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, or he radically encountered this Jesus who was called the Christ. Because if you're in peril and jeopardy every hour, and you're shipwrecked, and you're beaten, and you're abandoned by friends, and they're backing over you and forward, and they're throwing you under one bus after another, and you continue to fight the good fight, you continue to die daily, you continue to be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, man, that is a heart that has been revived. Not that He didn't struggle, of course, because there was no one perfect except Jesus Himself who walked this earth. That's why in 23 it goes on and says this, and this is really the sincerity and the desperation of David as it continues. And now he asks God to reach into the deep recesses of his mind. So first it's the heart, and now we're going to look at the mind. 23 says this, try me and know my anxieties. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. That trying gives a connotation in the Hebrew of testing. It gives the visual of metals, testing the metals, the refiner's fire. That how does a silversmith know when the metal is ready? He knows when he sees his image in the metal. His reflection, that's what God does, is He holds you in your refiner's fire today. He's got you there as a loving, gracious God who's saying, I'm going to allow you to stay in the furnace until I see the reflection of my Son, Jesus, in you. Romans 8:29. That's the point. The point of your life is to become more like Christ, not more like the world. And by the way, we're not going to win the world by becoming more like the world. Like, I deal in this stuff all day long. And I talk to denominational leaders, and behind closed doors, everyone's hitting the panic button. They're all hitting the panic button. Attendance, baptisms, everything, membership is all not just pointing at a 45-degree angle. It's pointing straight down. And everyone's, you know, smiling on the front end, closing the door, and they're dialing Houston, letting them know we got a problem. And the issue is that we've made church attenders and not real disciples. God did not call you and me to gather a bunch of people in a room on a Sunday morning. He called us to go and make disciples. And the only way we'll do that is if we search our hearts, if we begin to know our hearts, and if we become tested. Any of you ladies ever wore a diamond before? Oh, praise Jesus over here. You guys know how a diamond is made, don't you? What does it start out as, do we know? Piece of coal, isn't it? Just a lump of coal. Man, when I was a young boy, my parents said, man, if you don't behave for Christmas, you're going to get a lump of coal. I said, that's okay. I'm going to wait till they turn into diamonds. That never happened. It's a lump of coal, and what happens? Through three things, right? Three things. Heat, pressure, and time. And that lump of coal becomes one of the most exquisite, beautiful gems you could ever see. But there's been heat. There's been pressure. And there's been time. Oh, hear me, as you are asking God this morning to search you, to know you, to try you, to test you. These momentary light afflictions, they're light. They're working out an eternal weight of glory. I get it. I understand this. I mean, there's times we are in the refiner's fire, and there's nothing momentary in our minds about it. Amen? There's nothing light about it. And yet, but compared to eternity, that's the key in this. See, it's where our lens is gazed towards. Where our lens is fashioned towards, when we look our eyes towards Calvary and we see the glory and the praise through that cross, through the empty tomb, we begin to see afresh and new how God works in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the travesty and the disappointment and the discouragement and the dark night of the soul. God shows us that He's there. And He's working. He's working in you. And the sufferings of this present time will not be worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. We're going to ask God to test us. Try us. I mean, it's one thing to say, search me. It's a whole different thing to go, okay, know me, God. But God, are you actually saying that I need to ask you to test me? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That word worthy in the Greek means this, that it's past the test. Yeah. God's not interested in just being another trophy on your trophy stand. He wants to be your everything. And when He becomes your everything, your world gets rocked in such a way. And this is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Please hear me on this. Please hear me on this. This is not that your life is going to be bonbons floating on clouds playing harps, you know, for the rest of your life. This is a life that's going to be marked with suffering. But that's the point of the glory. I mean, that's the point of your testimony. Like, if you never go through anything and you're like, follow my Jesus, I'll tell you right now, I can't identify with you. Like, you've lost me before the conversation's even started. But when you can unravel your testimony and say, man, this is what happened to me, and this was the heartache, and this was the pain, and I grew up in this situation, and perhaps you were abused, and perhaps you had a dad that was never there, and perhaps that you went through great financial calamity, and perhaps you had someone leave you and take your heart and not just rip it out, but completely shred it to pieces. Perhaps you've been through all of those things today. Maybe that's your testimony. Maybe that's your life. I got great news for you. God is the God of the mess. Because here's what's going to happen. As you begin to say, man, I've been through all of those things, comma, yet my name, yet I still praise the name that's above every name. People are going to be taking notice of you. Because there are so many people that are looking for anything to dull the pain and fill the void of life. Perhaps the people around us do not believe in the power of the gospel that we preach. Because maybe they figured out that we don't either. Perhaps the people around us do not believe in the power that will get you through the next moment, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your heartache. Perhaps they don't believe in that power because they watch us react and they see that we don't believe it either. Horatio Spafford, just reading about that this morning, and there he is, and they set sail, and you know the story, that he gets the telegram from his wife, and the daughters have perished. And the story even said that the mom, is, as they were in the water there, in the darkness of the night, that she got so close to the hem on one of her girl's garments, and she slipped away. How do you go on? Like, how in the world do you go on? And yet there is Horatio Spafford, and he's going over to be with wife, and the ship captain says, come here, come up to the deck. This was a spot they went down. And in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his sorrow, he goes back to his cabin and writes one of the most glorious hymns with some of the deepest theology you will ever encounter, that it is well with my soul. When sorrows, can you picture this? When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Do we really have to ask God to try us and to test us? Key number three. Key number three. I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to test me. I will never experience revival in my life until I ask God to test me. Psalm 94:19. And the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Isn't that glorious? That encourages me today. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. See, this knowing my anxieties is knowing my thoughts. Why are you disquieted, O soul? Hope in the Lord. And that's why the sincerity and the desperation of David continues even further. As he asks God to dig deeper, to probe deeper, when in verse 24, and he says this, and see if there is any wicked way in me. He's saying, God, I want you to discern if there are any idols. The wicked is referring to idols. You know, no one gets deceived in my life more than me. I mean, I've come to that conclusion. No one lies to me better than I lie to myself. Matter of fact, I remember seeing an interview with Tiger Woods. Anyone know who Tiger Woods is? That brother's hand shot up like a rocket. Praise God. Amen to that. He's a golfer, right? And he's a great golfer. Man, he got into some trouble, didn't he? Like we all do. Man, we get in trouble. The good news is we can repent. We can turn from our sin. We can be completely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? There's no sin greater than the grace of God. And yet, in this interview, this is very interesting. The interviewer said this. How did you lie to so many people for so long? The interviewer asked him, how did you lie to so many people for so long? And his response was simply this. Because I first lied to myself. That's what sin does, doesn't it? No one can blame God. James tells us that each one of us, right? Each one, me, not you. I'm talking about me. In my wickedness, that I'm drawn away by what? By me. Because we crave to please the flesh, don't we? That's where we exchange the truth of God for the lie. That's where you go back to that great verse there in Judges 21:23. Judges 21:23, where it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Man, if that doesn't describe the United States of America, I don't know what does. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, right? And yet it all starts with my pride. It all starts with the deceitfulness of sin. And that's why David is saying, look, search me. Know my heart. Go even further and test me. Try me. I want to make sure I'm real, that I'm genuine in your service, God. Oh, by the way. See, God, if there are any idols in my heart. Well, you got me on the table. Are there any idols in there? Because our idolatry always starts with a prideful heart. I made this note here. I said this, other people's struggles reveal and bring to the surface our own wickedness, as our first desire at times is not that they would receive grace and healing for their brokenness, but rather that their issues would stop negatively impacting us and disrupting our plans. I'll say that again. Other people's struggles reveal and bring to the surface our own wickedness, as our first desire at times is not that they would receive grace and healing for their brokenness, but rather that their issues would stop negatively impacting us and disrupting our plans. That's why key number four is simply this. I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to reveal any wickedness in my life. I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to reveal any wickedness in my life. Do you guys know how mold grows? Anyone grow mold at their house? Anybody? No mold growers? Mold, not a big commodity to sell, I guess, huh? Okay. I remember a couple years ago, we had an air conditioning unit up in the attic there, and a guy came out to look at it, and he goes, hey, I got some bad news. I said, okay. He said, I see some mold that's growing up in there. I'm like, oh, okay, that's probably not positive, I'm guessing. He's like, good guess, you're sharp. And so I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, the good news is it's very minor. We can treat it, be done with it, great. But I happened to ask him, I said, how does mold get there in the first place? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, number one, you got to have a blood supply to the mold. You got to have some water. And then he said this, but it needs to be really, really dark. Isn't that sin? Have you ever noticed how Dale Mabry, right there by the intersection of 275, all those establishments through there, have you ever noticed how they're fairly silent in the daytime? But what happens when the sun goes down? It's time to play, isn't it? See, that's what happens in our lives. We wait for the sun to go down, don't we? And we dive in head first. See, David's saying, no. I need you, God. I need you to lead me in this way that's everlasting. And if that's really going to happen, you got to see if there's any wicked way in me. Are there any idols? I mean, we can no longer afford to cohabitate with sin. We got to begin to develop a hatred for our sin. Like a hatred for our sin. Not a hatred for us, but a hatred for our sin. God, I don't want to be bitter any longer. God, I don't want to be unforgiving any longer. God, I don't want to have eyes that are lusting after things. I don't want to be that person that's so filled with anger and rage anymore. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And here's the good news, that when we come to God through that humility and that transparency, He will take our lives and He will make us and shape us and remake us and reconcile us and restore us. And He will do a work that only He can do. But it's going to take a deep, deep asking to remove the idols. Well, we must intentionally, urgently, and desperately fight against sin. John Owen, the great Puritan, said it like this. He said, be killing sin or it be killing you. As a pastor, I've never gotten to the end, standing with someone who's dying at their bedside. I've never gotten to one situation, not one yet, where they're at their bedside, they're dying, and they go, you know what, man, I wish I would have worked longer. Boy, you know what? I wish I would have shopped more. Wish I would have had a bigger house. Wish I would have had a nicer vehicle. Wish I would have had more money in the bank. Every time you hear something like this, there's great regret that, man, did I live a life that mattered? Did I make a difference? So many times we get so caught up in the moment, don't we? We're not intentional, we're not urgent, we're not desperate as we fight against this flesh. We got to fight against it. That's why Jude 3, it's one of my favorites. I hope you write this down, Jude 3. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude 3, not Jude chapter 3. It's just Jude 3, so figure that out. It's just Jude 3. Here it is. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting, encouraging you, imploring you to, here it is, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I love that word contend. In the original language, it means this, to fight and to wrestle. Like, even though you've come to know Jesus, this is not a passive walk. Like, we don't passively just sit by and just hope that things magically fall into the sky and our life just wonderfully goes on. There is an intentionality and an urgency by the power of the Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us, that gives us wisdom, gives us discernment. As we go about our daily tasks, we got to be fighting against sin, because if we're not killing sin in our lives, it will be killing us. And that's why, lastly, what is the result and the impact of the broken, contrite, humble hearts that David desperately wants to have? Listen to how David begs the Lord next. "And lead me in the way everlasting." I don't know about you, but man, that's one of the hardest things to ask for in the flesh, especially for men, amen, is to ask for help. Like most of us guys, we don't stop to ask for directions. Amen. That's why they created GPS. I don't know if you knew that. We're prideful. We don't want help. Here David is saying, not only search me, not only try me, not only test me, not only see if there's any wicked way and idols in me, but now, God, I want you to lead me. I want you in the driver's seat and I'm in the back seat. You lead. That word lead just simply means to guide and to make straight. I made this note. I said, when we desire to be led by God, we are committing treason against our flesh nature as we are relinquishing control. Just relinquish control today. Don't try to manage it anymore. God is waiting for you to say these 8 words today. He's waiting for you. I can't do this anymore on my own, period. He's waiting for you. And if you can do this on your own, man, it's going to continue to be a mess. But when you give it to God, God will make a way there seems to be no way. He'll take the mess and make it a message. He'll take the test and make it a testimony. Only our great God can do those great things. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 58:11 says this, "The Lord," I love this. I love this verse. "The Lord," here it is, "will guide you continually." Number 2, "He will satisfy your soul in drought." And number 3, "He will strengthen your bones." And what will happen? "You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Wow, love it. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Where's he going to lead him? To the way that's everlasting. The direction, the course of life that's continuous, that's perpetual, that's never ending. What is the way of everlasting? It's the pursuit of holiness through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's a definitive article there. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But secondly, the way everlasting, it's the narrow way. Matthew 7, I love this, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Church family, did you catch this morning? There are 2 paths. There are only 2. Everyone does not end up in Disneyland in the sky. This is not how this works. This is not how this works. Hear my heart on this today. You are either under the righteous blood of Jesus Christ or you're not. And if you're not under his blood, this sounds harsh, this sounds mean, but you will not spend eternity with God. Narrow is the way. Few find it. Life. Narrow, few, life. Wide, many, destruction. Narrow, few, life, wide, many, destruction. And that's why, lastly, as I close, key number 5, I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to lead me. I will never experience revival in my life until I desperately ask God to lead me. Last question for you this morning. Do you want revival? Do you want it? Does your soul hunger? Robert Holmes said it like this: true revival comes when people get serious about doing business with God under His terms of absolute surrender. Robert Holmes, true revival comes when people get serious about doing business with God under His terms of absolute surrender. Father, we just come before You today. Our hearts are open to You. God, I pray today that we would just simply detach from the world and attach to You. I pray that we would guard our souls every second of every day. Father, I pray that we would abandon and renounce everything that is not of You today. I pray we'd give You everything, God, and that we hold nothing back. Nothing. Father, I pray if there's one here today that does not truly know You, I pray today they will repent and give their life to Jesus today. I pray they would get this straightened out today. And God, as we go from this place here, I pray the song in our heart will simply be that I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. God, we give You glory as we're asking You right now. We're giving You permission. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. See if there's any wicked way in us. Try us and test us. And lead us in the way that's everlasting. O God, we give You praise. We give You glory. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.